Excuse me for a second. There you go. So, I'm Ian, if you don't know me. I traveled up here all the way from the South London Church of Christ. Bring you greetings from Croydon. I preached this sermon in Surrey this morning. So I've got all this stuff about me, but I don't need to say that because you all know me pretty well. Well, a lot of people don't. I used to be the campus minister here. I moved here a couple years ago to be the campus minister. And then in August, I became the singles minister for the church. And so moved on to greener pastures. And, I mean, no offense, but amen. Good tone of Luke 18. Nothing much. I don't have much of an intro today. Nothing much to share with Central. So Luke 18, just go there before I dig myself a hole. I've got stuff about here. I'm getting married. You know, that's good. We found a place. I haven't shared that with you guys. We found a place. That's good. We are getting married in City Temple, which is near Hoburn. You know where that is, Dave? Yep. Good place. Perfect place. Can hold all of us. Easy for my family to get to. My family's, you know, not used to London and trains and whatnot, so the easier the better. And they let us do whatever we want, which is what I wanted in a church building, just to be able to do whatever we want. So I'm really happy. 3rd of March is the official date. Mark your calendar. You guys can come. Luke 18. If you're visiting, we're going through the book of Luke, which is super exciting. We started this year off with a big theme called Fix Your Eyes on Jesus. And so we decided, let's go through the book of Luke, and every week just study out something about Jesus' life and his teachings, and that way we can fix our eyes on him, which is our goal. Our goal in life is to become like Jesus. Our goal in life is not to accumulate wealth, it's not to have a big family or even be successful. All those things are great blessings, but it's not our goal. Our goal in life is to become like Jesus. And so that's what we're doing by going through the book of Luke. And we're going to pick up here in 18. But do you guys remember earlier this year I shared a story about this book called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance? Does anybody remember this? I'm glad you guys remember my sermons. That's great. I appreciate it. Take notes. Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance is this book. A lot of guys pick it up thinking it's going to be about motorcycle maintenance, and then they put it down after a few pages because they realize it has nothing to do with that. It's about a man who has a nervous breakdown, and it affects his son. His son is about 10 years old, and his son becomes quiet and isolates himself from the world. And so the man decides to take him on a road trip in order to help him and bond and that kind of thing. So he puts him on the back of his motorcycle, and the main part of the book is their adventures across the United States on this motorcycle, and they see a lot of really great things. But they had this conversation at the end that reminds me a lot of this passage, where the son says, "Dad, can I have a motorcycle when I get old enough?" And the dad says, "Yeah, if you can take care of it." And so the son says, "Okay, cool. Is it hard?" And the father says, "Not if you have the right attitude." It's having the right attitude that can be hard. But once you get that, taking care of a motorcycle is easy. And that principle right there, I think, applies to every aspect of life. Is it hard to be a Christian? Not if you have the right attitude. But having the right attitude can be quite difficult sometimes. Isn't that right? And that's why Jesus spends so much time talking about our attitudes, talking about our hearts, talking about our desires and what we focus on and what our life dreams are, our attitudes. And here we're going to look at two passages that Jesus addresses our attitude. Two little sections here, starting in verse 9. And I pray, you know, if you're not a Christian yet, if you're still studying the Bible, if you're just visiting, that this will be helpful. Because it's all about our attitudes. Anything can be easy if you have the right attitude. Anybody can become a Christian if your mindset is right. And for those of us who are a Christian already, it's always good to be reminded. Or else the day-to-day following Christ, making him Lord, it can turn into drudgery and machinery if we don't have our mindset on him, our attitude set. So I pray this is helpful and inspiring. But before we look at it, let's say a prayer. Father God, it's great to be here. Dad, it's great to come together in fellowship. I love seeing all the brothers and sisters, Lord, and all of our friends. It's so great, Father. Thank you for this blessing. I love the fact that you allow us to have personal relationships with you. And it's great that we don't need to go to a temple or a priest or anything like that to pray to you and know you. But at the same time, it's so refreshing just to come together and all of us praise you together. It's wonderful, Dad. Thank you. And I pray right now as we look into your word, we want direction and we want our faith to increase. We want to know more about you, Lord. And I pray that that happens, Dad. I pray you speak through me. Speak to each person here directly. Help them, you know what they need, Lord, but you know what we need better than we do, Dad, and I pray that you speak to each one of us directly, that we each leave here just being called higher and seeing you more clearly. We love you, Dad. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 9, chapter 18, verse 9. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And the people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, No, let the little children come to me. And don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who won't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The title of my message today is Your Attitude Matters. Your Attitude Matters. Both of these stories tell us that when it comes to approaching God, when it comes to praying to God, when it comes to enjoying God, when it comes to serving God, it's less about what we do, less about the words that we say, and it's more about our mindset and our attitudes. Both these stories tell us that there's two ways of approaching God. One is this proud, arrogant, independent way, and the other is this humble, dependent on God, childlike way. Two ways of approaching God, and Jesus makes it clear that there's only one way to approach God, and that's the humble mindset way. Let's start with this first one, the one with the Pharisee. It says that two men come up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. Like many parables, we are at a disadvantage when we read them 2,000 years after Jesus said them, okay? A lot of these parables were meant to hit the audience hard. And we don't often get hit the same way that the original audience did, if you know what I mean. It's like being told a joke that you don't get right away. And then somebody explains the joke to you, and, you know, it's funny because he's like this, and you go, oh yeah, that is funny. You know, you understand why it's funny, but it doesn't hit you the same way as everybody else that just burst out laughing. The parables are the same way. We can read these commentaries, all these people that are smarter than us, that explains what's going on here. And we go, oh yeah, that is convicting. But imagine the original audience listening to these words for the first time. It hit them hard. I mean, there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. We already view Pharisees as hypocrites. You know, just that word, when we hear that word, we think negative. Those are the ones that persecuted Jesus. Those are the ones that were legalistic. Those are the ones that eventually wanted to arrest Jesus. And the tax collectors, oh, those are the ones that got God's grace. Those are the good guys. Those are the ones that win. And so when we read this passage, Already from the beginning, we know that the tax collector is going to win this. Whatever the message is, tax collector is going to win. But imagine the original audience surrounding Jesus. They didn't view the Pharisees as hypocrites. The Pharisees were their leaders. The Pharisees were the ones that they respected. We all have bookshelves. A lot of us have a lot of Christian books on our bookshelves with famous authors, people that we respect and want to learn from. That's who Jesus is. I mean, not these guys, but that kind of respect that we have for them, that's the respect that they had for the Pharisees. They followed these guys. They set the example. So when this Pharisee comes up to pray, I mean, they view them as the righteous ones. And look at his prayer. Verse 11, he prays about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. This Pharisee is thanking God for his goodness. Like, wow, he's not boastful. He's actually giving credit to God for all the good things that he's done. What a great guy. Right? He's not taking the credit for himself. And then the tax collector, these guys, they're the corrupt politicians. These guys collect taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans. The Jews were slaves of the Roman Empire. These guys sell out and take our money and give it to our oppressors. These were the bad guys. Jesus says tax collector, and their blood starts to boil. And this prayer that the tax collector says in verse 13, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I mean, what kind of prayer is that? It doesn't, you know, he's got no mention of wanting to change, no mention of any good deeds that he's gonna do. All he does is he just says, have mercy on me for all the bad things that I've done. That's an invalid prayer in a lot of these guys' eyes. That doesn't count. So imagine the shock when they assume what Jesus is getting towards. You know, they kind of know what's going to happen, but then Jesus flips it around and says, actually, it's this tax collector that goes home justified. And I imagine Jesus pausing a little bit there just to let it sink in. Maybe let the confusion settle for a bit. Wait, why would the tax collector go home justified? And they're calculating it in their minds. And then Jesus gives them the reason. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And all of a sudden they realize what Jesus' point is here. It's not about how many religious things we do. It's not about the words that we say. It's about our attitude in approaching God. The tax collector had the better attitude because he sees that he needs God, whereas the Pharisee didn't. Amen? What a shock. When we read this, we have a choice to make. Because Jesus gives us two options, this or this. And we have a choice to make. Am I going to be humble or am I going to be proud? My first point is don't give pride an inch. Don't give pride an inch. This is a phrase that the guy who helped me to become a Christian used to tell me this. Don't give pride an inch. And I've always remembered it. Because in my mind, it conveys this image of opening the door a little bit, you know? And so a little bit can come in. And if a little bit can come in, then the rest can come in. So he says, don't even give it an inch. And I've always remembered that. The Bible talks about pride and humility 75 times. 20 of them are in the book of Proverbs alone. So if you're struggling with your humility, just have some quiet times on Proverbs. Proverbs calls pride a sin, says pride is hateful to God. Hateful to God. Proverbs says that pride will stop you from growing and learning, and it leads to shame. Pride leads to shame, which is not what we would have expected. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, embarrassed, humiliated, shamed. I think that's a good definition of what pride is that we want to exalt ourselves. We want people to think highly of us. We want people to respect us. Because when people respect us, we get our way. When people respect us, they take our advice. When people like us and want to hear what we have to say, then we get to make things our way. That's what it comes down to. It's just our selfishness. We want our way and not other people's ways. And the most dangerous thing about pride is that we can't see it. Well, I can't see it. Everybody else can, but not me. Psalm 73 verse 6 says that our pride is our necklace. Everybody can see it but you. And so that's why it's so hard to challenge somebody's pride. Bro, I think you're being arrogant. Because if you're proud, then you can't see it. So the defenses come up and it's just, what are you talking about? And I think pride is Satan's greatest weapon. Because it's so effective at bringing us to shame and not growing and not trusting. Pride is invisible to a lot of us. But the effects are very visible. The effects of pride. You might not be able to see that you're proud, but you can see the effects that you have on other people. So I went on to Google, and I said, how do you know if you're proud? And the first thing that came up was the pride test. And it asked a bunch of questions to see if you're proud. And it was like 10 questions, but I wrote down five of them here. So I've got some questions for you guys. Okay, are you ready?
Yes.
Do you trust your own opinion more readily than others? Do you trust your own opinion more readily than others? I'll be the first to admit, this is the one that I sin the most in. I'm a very opinionated person, if you know me, you will agree. And I think having opinions is fine. You know, having strong opinions about what music you like, or art, or sports, or whatever, that's fine. But what my sin is that I disregard other people's opinions as unimportant. My opinion is better. No, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got more experience than you here. Let me tell you what's right. I know more. I know more about this subject than you. Let me tell you what's right. And if somebody has a different opinion, before I even hear it, let me help you. And I'm getting married in March, and this was brought up to me in a book I'm reading on. They got me reading a book to prepare to be a good husband. And one of them is on listening. One of the chapters is on listening. Apparently listening is a big deal in marriage. Right, David? Is that right? So, and it says, are you very opinionated? Do you trust your own opinion more than your spouse? And so I'm thinking, gosh, I need to change this before I get married. And except that Fumi, my fiance, her opinion is going to be better than mine about half the time. Let me just accept that. 50% of the time, we're two people with strong opinions. I just need to accept the fact that that half of my opinions are gonna be wrong. At least half, right? At least half, okay? So, do you trust your own opinion more readily than others? Number two, are you willing to be dependent on others? Are you willing to be dependent? This is a tough one, because the world, everything around us, the media, our teachers, our friends, everybody's telling you to be independent. You're your own person. No, don't let anybody tell you what to do or how to live your life. Self-made man, as Mohan said a couple weeks ago. That's our pride and joy, to be a self-made man. Be independent. But, I mean, how arrogant is that to say I don't need anybody else? It goes along with trust. To say, I don't need anybody else. I can do this on my own. Can you be dependent on people? Can you receive help from them? Gosh, so many people won't receive help. I don't need any help. No, thank you. I'm fine. Independent. Number three, do you compare yourself with others? Do you compare yourself with others? This Pharisee here, that's what he does. Thank you, God, that I'm not like these men. And he gets his self-esteem from knowing that he does more things than these guys. I wonder what would have happened if this Pharisee stood up next to a bigger Pharisee. You know, this other guy fasts 3 times a week and gives 20% of all of his income to God. I wonder how the first Pharisee would feel. Oh my gosh, I'm nothing. I'm such a sinner. You know? Like that, when we compare ourselves to others, our view and what we do and how we feel fluctuates so much depending on who's around us. But he looks down, but that doesn't happen very often, where you see somebody better than you, because it's a lot easier to see their faults. I bet if the Pharisee was next to a bigger Pharisee, he said, man, that guy is so boastful. Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Do you compare yourselves with others? Number four, are you critical of people who are leading you? Are you critical? That includes your boss, includes your teachers, maybe a sports coach, maybe a minister in the church. Are you critical of people who are leading you? I have a better idea. Oh, no, it should be done this way. Oh, man, I really don't like the way that he's such and such. He's always, critical. You know, God puts people in our life to mold us and to build us. He puts people in our life with authority over us in order to help us to grow. That's something I've had to really settle with. It was tough leaving the campus ministry. Really tough. But I've been getting a lot of encouragement that it's not about what I want to build, it's about God building me. And that means moving around to wherever God wants me to go. And you know what? He's building me. And I've got new ministers in my life that are teaching me. And a lot of it's uncomfortable. A lot of it's getting me out of my comfort zone. But I'm going to be respectful to that because God's building me. A lot of us have a pride that says that we can't be led. We don't want to be led. It goes hand in hand with the trust. Trust your own opinion more than others. It goes hand in hand with being dependent on others. Are you critical of people who are leading you? Last one. Do you only believe in things that you understand? Do you only believe in things that you can understand? This is maybe one for the non-Christians. It's unbelievable how many conversations I get into with people who don't believe in God, because they can't understand how God could exist. Wait, imagine the arrogance of this statement. Because I can't understand it, it must not be true. In my infinite wisdom, my all-powerful brain can't grasp it, then it's ungraspable. Because my brain is the standard. Can you believe in things that you don't understand? This universe is, do you really expect to understand everything? Do you really think you're that wise to be able to judge what's true and false in this amazing universe? Unbelievable amount of arrogance to think that. I'm not saying you should believe things even if you know they're not true, or just say, go along with something if you don't agree with it. I'm saying that there's things in this life that you're not going to understand. And it's a mark of humility to say, you know what? My brain is a lot smaller than God. And I'm going to trust God's opinion over my own. Can you believe things that you don't understand? Great book, Flatland. Fantastic book. Just write it down. Don't ask me any questions about it. About that, okay? If you see any of these qualities in your life, then you need to confess it and you need to repent. Jesus says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You cannot approach God if you're proud. You cannot grow closer to God. You cannot grow in your relationship with him. You cannot become like Christ if you're proud. Don't give pride an inch. An inch. We need to change this. Amen? Let's look at the second story. I talked about pride. That's kind of the negative part. Let's go to the positive. You know, let's talk about humility. Jesus goes into humility here with this second story about the children. And people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And the disciples see these parents and they're like, no, hold on, no, go. There's important business here. We don't have time for the children. Children are distractions. You know, that's great that you want them to kiss your baby. That's great. But we're trying to do something serious here. And so Jesus sees this and says, oh, no, actually. And he uses this as a teaching opportunity. I'm talking about pride and humility here. Let me use this. Come on over here. And he brings a kid and he says, you know, the kingdom of God, this thing that I'm building, all of these teachings, us making God our king, it's full of people who are just like this. And he's pointing to this child. And I can imagine, once again, the disciples' confusion on their face. Like, just like who? That one. The kid? What does he know? Nothing is more humiliating than making yourself like a kid. I've moved on from there. I was like that, and I grew up. Once again, you know, we don't quite get the full effect that they had 2,000 years ago to be called a child. Now it's like, yeah, you need to be childlike. But imagine their confusion. Why him? Because Jesus is trying to talk to us about humility. The second point is give humility a mile. Give humility a mile. The guy who helped me to become a Christian, he never told me this. I made it up for this sermon. And so if it spreads, I'll feel very encouraged. You know, feel free to just let that spread. Give humility a mile. Don't give pride an inch. Anyway, so childlike. Talking about childlike here. The concept of childlike comes from the fact that God wants to be a father. It's why he created us. Okay? God, he doesn't need us. Just like we don't really... Okay, maybe this is inflammatory. I don't know. But we don't really need children. Okay? I plan on having children, but I'm not planning on my son or daughter getting a job right away and adding to my income. Okay? That's not why I'm having a child. It's not like I need him to do chores. Oh, so we need another child. No. I want a son or a daughter because I want to be a father. There's something in me that wants somebody to love. Somebody to that I can teach and play with and you know, play sports with and you know, I want to be a father. We have that in us because we're made in God's image. God just wants to be a father. He doesn't need the human race. I think we cause him more grief than we're not that productive in the sense that he needs us. But God wants to be a father. He wants people to have a relationship with, people that he could teach and love and protect and it's in him. And we have that too. Which is why the one way that we can glorify God is to be childlike. Because it lets him take on the role of being a father, which is something that he wants. Being childlike doesn't mean that we're supposed to be immature or distractions or irresponsible. It basically just means doing the opposite of that pride list. Right? All of those definitions of pride. Children are completely trusting and dependent on their parents. Completely dependent. They're willing to be dependent. When we were kids, we our parents did everything for us. Fed us and bathed us and clothed us and gave us a place to live. And we're alive today because we were dependent. We were so trusting of our parents that, I didn't even know what bills were. Or taxes, or injuries, or disease. They just took care of everything. We were dependent on our parents. I remember my dad, Dad, how come you can do so much? And he said, because daddies can do anything. And I fully believe that with all my heart. And I'm like, I can't wait till I'm a dad, and then I can do anything. And I was imagining what superpower I would pick, and I couldn't wait to be a dad. Because I had all this trust in him. I shared this before, but my roommate Dave back in Virginia, this is the funniest story about how when he was a kid, he would jump into a pool, and he had no idea how to swim. He would just jump into the pool, into the deep end, and he would, Daddy! And fall into the pool. And then his dad would jump in and collect him and take him back to the side of the pool. He just loved feeling his dad rescue him. And so one day, he jumped into the pool. Daddy! And he's there floating, and his dad's not coming. And so, okay, so he starts, clawing his way to the surface, and he gasps for air, and then he goes to the edge of the pool, and his dad is sitting there. I knew you could do it, son. And his dad was watching, nothing's going to happen. But he had so much faith in his dad that he was just going to save him. Like, he could just jump into a pool. How much more so can we have this faith in our Father, our spiritual Father, that we can do these adventurous things? He's going to save us. God turns everything into good for those who love Him. Everything. He turns our victories into good. He turns our sins into good. Imagine that. Even when we make mistakes, He's going to turn it into good. Doesn't mean sin is good. It just means that God is awesome. And He turns everything into good. We don't have to worry. Children don't have to worry. When I go to the doctor, I have all these suspicions, and I don't like doctors. No offense, Rory. I already know what they're going to say, and I know more than him because I looked it up on Wikipedia, what I've got. When he starts making these guesses, and I'm like, no, that can't be right. I just know more than him. And so, because, you don't know me, you just looked at me. But children, Rory was telling me about this child you saw a couple days ago, and you were doing pediatrics, I guess, yeah? This little baby just stood on the table and stared at Rory as Rory was, poking him and using a stethoscope and doing whatever. The kid just let him do whatever. There's no worries. Am I sick? Nothing, no anxiety coming out. Just staring at Rory's beautiful face. Aww. But then, there you go. But that's how we can be with God. We're allowed to, God's going to take care of us. All we have to do is just enjoy being with God. We don't need to come to God and, what about this and how, and all of these worries and am I going to, just God's going to do it. Not comparing Rory's face with God, of course. Close, but not quite. But children, just trusting dependence on God. Children are able to accept things that they don't understand. When I was a little kid, my mom taught me to believe in God, and we would pray at night, and that was fun. And then later in life comes the doubts and the, hold on, how can God exist if this and that? And then as I became an adult, you study it out, and I became a Christian, and I'm fully convinced now, amen. But there's a time when it's easy to accept things. Okay, I remember as a kid just thinking, I don't understand God, but I'll learn about it someday. At peace knowing that you don't know everything. Like, it's okay, I've got a lot to learn. I remember seeing my parents do all sorts of stuff that I had no idea what they were doing, but I'll learn about that eventually. I'll learn how to drive a car, I'll learn how to do this, I'll learn how to do that, it's okay. Having this peace, children, this childlike acceptance of things that we don't understand. God doesn't want us to be theologians. No offense, Al. He wants us to be His children. He wants us to be His children. Only then can we have life to the full. Is that still on our invitations? Life to the full?
When they come.
Life to the full. It's all about this joy, this security, knowing that God's going to take care of everything. We don't have to have this anxiety, this worry. We can have the joy of the Lord as our strength, knowing that we have the greatest Father we could ever ask for. This story of the Pharisee and the tax collector illustrates perfectly what's childlike and what's not. The Pharisee stands up in verse 11 and prays about himself, and he makes it clear that he doesn't need God's grace or God's love at all. At all. God, thanks that I'm not like these men. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Thank you. How disrespectful to God. Imagine God receiving a prayer like this. You know, you're thanking me that you're not like a robber. You sin too. You steal. You lie. You're not, I've given you so much grace. I've given you so much forgiveness for all of your mistakes, and you're not even grateful for it. How offended God must be when we have that kind of attitude with him. But then this tax collector comes up and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And God's like, yes, yes, this guy gets it. This guy understands what I've had to go through. This guy understands how much mercy I've had to give him. This guy is the humble, the childlike. This guy knows he needs me. I'm going to build my kingdom on people like this. Not like these smart religious leader types, but people with the right attitude. Your attitude matters. Just to wrap up, we've seen here from these two stories that it's not about how much religious stuff we do. It's about our hearts. It's how we approach God. It's not about how we compare to other people. As much as we love to compare to other people, it's about our attitude, us and God alone. Jesus tells us not to come to God with a proud attitude, but to come as a humble child of God attitude. An attitude that says we need you. That we can't do this alone. That we need each other. That I need God and I need my brothers and sisters here in order to grow. There's no such thing as a self-made man. If I'm going to make it spiritually, then I need to be dependent. I need to be trusting. I need to be humble like a child. It's hard to be childlike in this world, in an adult world, because everybody's telling us to grow up. Everybody's telling us to be independent. It can be tough. It's against the culture. But hey, this is what we signed up for. Amen? This is what we're here for. To go against the culture and to make Jesus Lord and not our culture. Everything worth having is hard. Difficult. Being childlike is definitely worth having. Let's seek God's help in our problems. Let's rely on him for guidance. Let's trust God's opinions over our own. Let's trust God's opinion over our own. Children already do that with adults. How much more so can we do that with a perfect father? Amen? Only then can we grow. Only then will we have life to the full. Only then will Christianity be easy. Amen? Thank you guys for listening. To God be the glory.